Today, we're going to study a little bit of math. I was going to have a little fun with the children, and when I saw my daughter sitting there, I thought, maybe not today. I know her. So, this is a map. Just, you know, have in your mind, this is a map of the Holy Land. So just I'm showing you now so that you can have it in your mind. This is Sea of Galilee, that's the Salt Sea, and Nazareth might be right here. Okay, just have that in your mind. I'll show you the game. So, today I chose the first chapter of Joshua with a reason. You may wonder why that is actually connected to the Advent story. If you read it the way it is written, there is no real connection to it. But today, the topic is about return from Egypt. So the whole story that Matthew tells us about Advent ends here. So this is the whole set. That is born in Bethlehem, and warned to escape, so went down to Egypt, stayed there we don't know how long. Then, after Herod died, returned to the land. Now, if you read the story carefully, there is something interesting. It is saying, return to the land of Israel. Was there a land of Israel at that time? The land was called, actually, Kingdom of Judah. And the Bethlehem was in the district called Judea. The Kingdom of Judah, or Judea, was there. Nobody was really calling themselves Israelites anymore. They were the Jews. Interesting, isn't it? But somehow, it makes a very specific twice, actually. Return to the land of Israel. Why Israel? Well, Israel is the beginning of the whole nation, in a way. So it goes back all the way, that shift to the Genesis, if you remember. And before he became Israel, his name was Jacob. And Jacob was the brother of Esau. And he's the guy who kind of stole the birthright and even the birth blessing, which is supposed to pass down to his brother Esau. And because of it, he ran away. And he's the guy who dreamed at a place having the stone on his head. And so the letter, the angels, you know, ascending and descending on it, Jacob's letter. That place called Bethel. He's the guy who, on his returning, wrestled with an angel. So he had a whole journey of running as single man, poor, to a place. And when he's returning, he has maybe, we could say four wives. More likely two wives and two concubines, but kind of interesting term. So four wives and 11 sons and one daughter. And a huge multiple of wealth. So this whole journey symbolizes your spiritual journey of regeneration. And this Israel is important because when it's called Jacob, it means heel holder. Like he was holding the heel of his brother, kind of wrestling in the womb. Trying to get out earlier, but just lost chance. So holding the hill, that's how it came out. Israel means God prevails. So you see the whole change. As Israel, he's the father of all 12 tribes of Israel. Now, why this Old Testament, Joshua? If you see it, Joshua also has whole journey. When he was 40, he was picked up by Moses to be his assistant. he had whole journey through the wilderness for 40 years to be his assistant. When he was about to now enter the land and conquer it, Moses couldn't go in there. Actually, not just Moses. Among every person who were adult when they were still in Egypt were not allowed to enter, but two, Caleb and Joshua. And Joshua is supposed to lead this army into this land. And as you know, he is among two oldest. That's how it goes. This is the scene. He's taking the charge of it. Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. And Jesus' name in Hebrew is pronounced as Joshua. Now makes sense? Somehow, Joshua leading these people who just came out of Egypt, going through 40 years of wilderness, but somehow all the people who are adult while in Egypt cannot enter it except two, Caleb and Joshua. Now he has to lead this army into this conquest. It's not an easy job. But that's why the promise goes. And somehow Jesus, moving to Egypt, coming out of Egypt, going to a land which is kind of far north. Joshua had conquest of cities. Jesus had conquest of sins and evils. Their names are same. Maybe their tasks are also similar. So please think about that. This is my first talk. So, back to this map again. Interestingly, Egypt is quite an important place in the whole Bible, from Old Testament to all New Testament. And if you remember the story quickly, Abraham went down to Egypt. That was the first thing he did after he moved into the land of Canaan, and they became richer. Isaac did the same thing. And, believe it or not, Joseph went down there, sold to there actually, became the prime minister so Jacob, his father, can move whole family. Yes, and they stayed there supposedly 430 years. This is really odd number, by the way. Bible does not like 430. It could be 440, 480, or 400. But 4 and 3 together in this way is odd combination. You know why that's how they made it, though? The date of Exodus is exactly 480 years prior to the completion of temple by Solomon. It had to be 480 years prior to that time, 12 generations before. Now, it makes sense? Because in the Old Testament, the highest climax of Old Testament story is the completion of temple in Jerusalem. Temple means what? The embodiment, the actualization of their invisible God being present among them. The temple was not just a building for them. Temple was actual presence of God on earth. That's why temple was destroyed. Their faith also was destroyed. So, Egypt, even when Prophet Jeremiah was captured by these rebels, he was taken to Egypt. And last king of Israel was trying to get help from Egypt and then got conquered by Babylon. So somehow, Egypt keep comes back as a place that people kind of get help from that. And in here, supposedly, he was born right here, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea. And then he was raised in here, Nazareth. Believe or not, Nazareth never appears in the whole Old Testament at all. And its name also, nobody knows what it means. They have guesses. There are about two guesses that It could be connected to something called Nazirite, you know, Nazirite, the ones who commit like no alcohol and no shaving, no cutting of hair for a certain time to serve God. Samson was one of the biggest example for that. Or there's a word for in Hebrew which meaning branch, like Nesser or Nazer, Nazar, pronounced differently. But nobody really knows what that means. So is the prophecy that Matthew so confidently saying that to fulfill the prophecy, there's no prophecy naming that. However, interestingly, after Jesus, some historians named Christians as Nazarenes, Nazarenes, and Jesus of Nazareth. Nazarene means a person of Nazareth. So somehow this may have been center of early Christians. But well, that's not the focus that I'm trying to make today. That's just one historical knowledge for you. So why this place was my question. There are many other places to grow. Kind of interesting. In the middle of nowhere, actually. And that's why probably Luke says that was the hometown of Mary the mother. That may make sense. And also, in one of those Roman history books, Nazareth was probably one of the few towns where the people dwelling in there are all Jews. Interesting, isn't it? All the way north, right here. So, I kind of connect this with the ancient plot that Joshua supposedly have given to the people of Israelites. And if you check out Judges, Nazareth is kind of connected to the tribe called Naphtali. And do you know Naphtali's mother? Probably not. Jacob had four wives. Two of them were sisters. The other two were maid of those sisters. Leah was the oldest. And Rachel was the younger. And Bilhah and Zilpah are the names of the maid. Bilhah was maid to Rachel. And you know the whole story about like Rachel was barren, so she got so jealous about it, she gave her maid to Jacob and got sons. Naphtali was one of them. And his name means wrestle, wrestling. Spiritually, temptation. So his name means temptation. Nazareth was in the land of land that in the ancient days called temptation. And surrounded by Issachar and actually Zebulun, these are the late or last two sons that Leah was able to give to Jacob. So these are, Zebulun means habitation, like living together. Issachar means there is reward. And Swedenborg sees this as a whole combination of spiritual temptation and acknowledgement that when you do good things, there certainly is reward. And when that is confirmed in you, there is habitation of good and truth in you, which will lead you to the next chapter of the spiritual cultivation, which is completion by the birth of Joseph. That completes the whole cycle, whole journey. And after the birth of Joseph, Jacob now returns to the land. So, life of Jesus, he spent most of his life in upper part. He grew up here. Another place called Capernaum, that's where he was preaching a lot of times, most of times. That's where he picked up these famous four disciples, including Peter. He spent most of the time up there. What does that mean to us? Well, God came on earth for what? Do you know the answer for that? God came on earth for what? To save us from our sins. So, say, kind of that process gives us peace. Right? Isn't it? To give us peace, maybe joy. How on earth can we get peace and joy living in this world? That's exactly how Jesus is showing to us in a way. Life on earth is a constant battle with all those things. Even if we do our very best, people still think that's not good enough. Or maybe that's just my perception driving me crazy. People are thinking I have done enough, but I don't think I have done enough. So we are not only battling against all those other forces that happens around us that's out of our control, but also we're living kind of a life that we try to meet expectations of our loved ones. And at the same time, we are trying to fulfill our own heart, which may not really work together. And in the meantime, we hear all kind of news about what and how people do. Horrible things happen on earth. I mean, past couple of weeks, I'm still not over with what happened in Connecticut. I don't think I can get over it for a long time to come. My son goes to school K-5. So whenever I drop him, whenever I pick him up, it just comes in my mind. It's an automatic thing. You know, I was thinking about how on earth can we have peace and joy in our heart unless we cultivate it. Unless I cultivate it intentionally, knowing that I don't have it. You have to admit that. You know, first thing in Buddhist meditation is that you admit you're not Buddha yet. It's kind of against their principle, but at the same time, you admit that you are still in the illusion part, so that you're willing to journey toward the truth. But we have to admit that. That brings humbleness, that brings intention toward inside, that brings us a focus. You know, there's something like saying, if you have love, if you have love, what you do is good things. But does that mean that if some people do bad things, they have evil in them? A lot of times, bad actions are done by confused minds. Because to be evil, you have to literally not only intend, but enjoy to hurt other people. That is a very hard thing to have for a human being. Because in human heart, there's a conscience, a God-given blessing and gift that automatically conflict any idea that comes into us intentionally to hurt other people. It conflicts that. It challenges that. But when you're confused, when your mind, your heart is devastated, when you have no hope, how can you see either what is right and wrong in your actions? It is a joyful moment, I can tell you that, but also it is a sad moment, kind of giving us this realization that we're not probably caring all those people around us as much as we think we are. But as the Lord is showing us, there is a hope. Love still prevails. I see that amazingly true. And showing in this map, he was living here, but constantly coming back down, and actually resurrected in here. It connects our both sides of us and giving us this ability to be loving and to cultivate the peace and joy in us. And I'm sure that happens not by just sitting at some corner and meditating all day and all night all by myself. I studied Buddhism, but Buddhism does not teach that either. That is to enable you to have clear mind and conscience so that you can do the actions right. When you have clarity in your mind, you can see what you're doing. You don't have to judge it. God gave you conscience. When your mind is calm and clear, just reflect upon what you're about to do. And your heart will automatically tell you that, oh, that's wrong, or yes, that's right. But a lot of times when our heads are crowded or clouded, we can't see what we're about to do. We only see after we have done it. And that's when we have regrets. So, this is joyful season. Have joy in your heart, but ask joy to God to come into you. And peace. May God bless you all in your own cultivation of your own heart. Amen.